Good to see everybody back with us. Tonight is question and answers night. And so we've had some questions put in the box, and we will strive to answer those questions according to what the scriptures say. And I hope you brought your Bibles with you tonight, because these things are always usually centered around some Bible passages that we like to study together. And so let's open up this evening to the book of Titus, chapter 1. And then we're going to go back a few pages to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And those are going to be our focus for this first question, which is, what is the qualification for elders and deacons to have children? Does the Greek word for having bear any significance in this regard? All right. So we got a question about the qualification that is mentioned about elders and deacons in the scriptures. Of course, when we think about elders and deacons, we're thinking about church leadership, and we're thinking about offices of church leadership. And the primary function of the office of the elder is to, with other elders, then form a eldership or a body of men who then are to guide the congregation in spiritual matters, their primary role being shepherds of the flock that the Bible talks about, to feed the flock of God, which He has purchased with His own blood, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. And then also to be overseers, to oversee matters of the congregation, to ensure that things are progressing along the lines of the way the Lord wants us to progress in fulfilling, making certain decisions in certain areas. And in doing that, they then fulfill the role of being shepherds and overseers, and we call them elders. But this particular office has a certain set of qualifications. God doesn't want just anyone becoming an elder or a shepherd, if you will, but rather there are some requirements. So is also the case for the office of the deacon. The deacon is someone, the word diakonos means a servant. And so the deacon is someone who serves and has a particular role of service, a particular area of service that he is responsible over. And then he is involved in that area, and he gets to make decisions in that area and work in that area under the oversight of the eldership, of course. And so God didn't want just anyone being a deacon either. And so there are some qualifications and responsibilities in the scriptures relative to what it means to be a deacon. Well, sometimes in discussing these qualifications and responsibilities, people have questions about what these things mean. And particularly, one of the areas that is discussed, perhaps more often than not, is the idea of whether or not, you know, and how many children are involved in order to qualify a person to be a deacon, in order to qualify a person to be an elder. And there's two places in the New Testament that discuss this particular qualification. One of them is in Titus chapter 1 and verses 5 through 9. And let's just read that together. Let's read these qualifications here. Titus chapter 1 and verses 5 through 9. And Paul is writing to an evangelist by the name of Titus, and he is preaching the gospel in the island of Crete. And so he is working with the church there, and there's the need to appoint elders in this particular church. And so this is what Paul says in verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. So he's saying, Titus, you need to get busy going into those cities and appointing elders. Now he's going to give some qualifications. Verse 6. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. And so as we read through here, one of the things that Paul mentions is that the person who is qualified to be an elder or a bishop or an overseer or a shepherd, as it might be the case, is to have faithful children. Faithful children. And that's verse 6. Now, turn back a few pages to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we read about the qualifications of both elders and deacons, both of them. And in this particular chapter, Paul is telling Timothy that there is going to be opportunities for him to be involved in appointing elders and appointing deacons to their particular work. And so this is what Paul says here, 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop or overseer, that's the word episkopos in the Greek language, he desires a good work. A bishop then, or an overseer, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, apt to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now he turns to the qualifications of deacons here in verse 8. Let's continue reading. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So both for both elders and deacons, there is this qualification of having children. And you can see here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4 that an elder must have children. And then also in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. The deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. So there's the qualification for children there also. So it seems clear, upon initial examination here of the Scriptures, that elders and deacons must have children in order to be qualified to serve in either office. Titus 1:6 specifically mentions that elders must have children, first as well as 1 Timothy 3:4. And then 1 Timothy 3 and verse 12, it mentions the qualification in relationship to deacons. And so the qualification begins with this, that in order to hold the office of an elder or a deacon, the individual in question must have children. And so that seems to be fairly straightforward and clear. Now, what seems straightforward and clear to us sometimes isn't as straightforward and clear to others. And I've heard stories of people in various different denominations of one kind or another where they've appointed elders who aren't even married and they don't have children at all, or deacons who are young, 19 years old, very young, not married, don't have children. And so that, of course, that's not what God wants. He doesn't want such situations to take place. But as we're concerned about what the Bible says and what the Bible teaches, we certainly want to give due place and due reverence to the Word of God in that regard. And so, if we're going to appoint elders or we're going to appoint deacons, then we need to make sure that they meet the qualification. Now, the qualification of children isn't the only qualification, and certainly there's other qualifications that we would need to focus upon and think about in order to evaluate whether or not one is ready and prepared to serve in those, in either one of those capacities. But as the question that was asked tonight focuses upon the children, that's all we're really going to look at in our study. But I don't want you to get the idea that that's the only thing that matters. It's not. There's many other things that are important and that must be given attention to. But we're going to focus upon just this one qualification this evening. So having that in mind then, we want to move on to a second thing. That for an elder, Titus tells us that these children must be faithful. And so we get back to Titus chapter 1 and verse 5 through 9. We look at verse 6 particularly, and it says, "If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or drunkenness or insubordination." And so these children must be faithful. Well, what does that mean, faithful? And what does it mean to have faithful children? Well, the word faithful means possessing or having the qualities of loyalty or trustworthiness. A faithful person is someone on whom you may depend. He is also someone who is not going to quit when things get tough, but shows an amount of perseverance. And so as a child of an elder, then, this child has to be of a certain age where he can demonstrate faithfulness. And in this context, in the context of us talking about elders who are Christians, faithfulness would indicate that this child must be a Christian. And that's always what I've understood in regard to that particular qualification, that elders need to have children who are faithful, meaning that they're of an old enough age to where they become Christians themselves, and of an old enough age that they've demonstrated in their life that they're committed to Christianity and that they are loyal to it and that they are trustworthy in reference to it. And so, someone who is a faithful person in the context of Christianity is someone who has committed their lives to Christ, is loyal to Christ, and is persevering in that commitment. And so, here, the qualification indicates that an elder needs to have Christian children who have demonstrated faithfulness to Christ over a certain period of time. Third, in this discussion about children in relationship to elders and deacons, there has been some controversy as to whether an elder must have more than one child in order to be qualified. The word children in these passages is plural. However, some have suggested that just because it is plural does not mean that it is necessarily referring to a plural number of children, because they will argue that sometimes you use the word children to reference just one child. And so, for example, in the question, how many children do you have? It's a kind of a generic usage of the word and can imply that there's maybe only one child involved in this. And some have made the argument along that line to say that, well, when it comes to elders and deacons, only one child is necessary. One child meets the qualification. But that's really not the major focus here of the qualification itself. And if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, and you look at what Paul is saying here in this context, he says, "One who rules his own house well," and this is verse 4, "having his children in submission with all reverence." And then look at verse 5. And this is what's called a parenthetical comment. That is, it's not really the main thing that Paul is talking about, but it's explanatory. It tells us why it's important for these men in these offices to have the children. And Paul says this by inspiration. He says this, verse 5. "For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God?" And the implication of that seems to be this: that having children is preparatory for a man's becoming qualified to oversee and to rule in the church of God. What does that mean? It means that by having children, he gains some experience. He gains some insight and some knowledge into the human condition so that when he is appointed as an elder, he understands how people relate to each other, how they can get along with each other, how he can be an arbiter and a mediator when there are disputes, how he can guide and help and teach and instruct others who are less mature in the faith than he is, and that he's had some experience doing this because he's done it in his own home. And that's the heart of this qualification, okay? It's not so much about the number of children per se, as it is about the experience that a man gains in raising children in his household. Now, my question has always been this. Do you ever find a congregation with just one member? And the answer to that is no. There's always more than one member. Because for a church to be a church, a congregation, there needs to be many different people. And in fact, Paul says as much when he talks about the church in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 14 and other places. When he talks about, now we are the body of Christ, but we are many members, right? And so in the congregation, you're going to have many members. Now, in order for an elder to really understand how to help people in that regard, it is my belief, it is my conviction, that he needs to have more than one child. Because that gives him a larger breadth of experience in dealing with people. He hasn't just dealt with one child, but he's dealt with multiple children. And he's learned how they interact with each other and how to work with when there's disputes and how to make compromises. And all of those kinds of things. Those are the kinds of things that a person learns when he raises children in his household. And those of you who've had children, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And so that's the kind of experience that God wants an elder to have before he becomes an elder. And so it is my studied conclusion that when he's talking about children, plural, that he means children, plural here. That there's not some kind of way in which this can be construed to just mean one child in the house. Now, I understand that there are some congregations who don't really practice that. They look at all these qualifications and they pick godly men, and then sometimes those godly men, they just have one child in the house and they appoint them to the eldership anyway. Well, I don't agree with that. But that's just my druthers, and I don't want to make that a unity issue. I don't think that we need to divide over something like that. Rather, I think that I can be a faithful Christian. If let's say that I'm attending a congregation where there's an elder who only has one child, and he's in that situation. Let's say I'm attending. Can I be a faithful Christian there? Yes, I can. Can I worship there without compromising my integrity? Yes, I can. Can I evangelize the lost there? Yes, I can. I can do all of those things. And is that situation, an elder with just one child, is that going to affect my salvation? No, I don't believe that it will. Is that going to directly involve me in sin? No, I don't believe that it directly involves me in sin. And so for that reason, I can maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace under such circumstances. And so I don't believe that that's something that we need to divide over and get all out of shape over and make it a big deal. Okay? At the same time, I do believe that the qualification says children, plural, and that means exactly what the Bible says, and that if I'm asked to preach on the matter or teach on the matter, that's what I'm going to say. That I believe that this passage is talking about having multiple children, not just one. And that's my studied conclusion in that regard. Now, feel free to disagree with me on that if you want to. It's not going to hurt my feelings. And that if there's something you'd like to say along those lines, feel free to come and visit with me about that. And I would be happy to talk to you. Now, the question also said this. Does the Greek word for having, quote unquote, the word have children, does it have any significance on this question? And when I studied that, I did not find that that word had any special significance. This word could, and I don't know what the questioner had in mind exactly here, but I'm thinking about my situation. And, for example, my parents adopted me and my sister. And so they don't have any natural born children. They just have me and my sister, and we're adopted. How does that work in regard to being qualified for an elder? Well, I don't think it matters. I think that if you look at what the text says here, that it's to gain experience, that that's why you have children, to gain experience in conflict resolution and in, you know, guidance and counseling and things like that, then it still meets the qualification. And so the word having here, it doesn't have any special significance. It could refer to couples who have children naturally. It could refer to couples who adopt children. There doesn't seem to be any special circumstances that are contemplated by the word having in this context. And I did not see, and one of the things that the questioner may have had in mind was, does the word having here mean bearing? And I don't think that that's the case. I did not see any evidence of that in the Greek language itself. It's just the generic word for having, like we have a generic word for having, and then you can take that word have, and then you can specify some other additional meanings, like having could mean bearing, having could mean possessing, having could mean owning, having could mean different things. It depends on the context, but it's just the generic word for having that's used here in this particular language, and that's the case both in Titus and Timothy both.